reading is taken from the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 3 through 10. Ephesians 2, 3 through 10. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts. And by nature we were children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is abundant in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive with the Messiah, even though we were dead in trespasses. By grace you are saved. He also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his mercy, his grace, and his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you are saved through faith. And this is not from yourself, it is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his creation, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time so that we should walk in them.
Good morning, everyone. Thanks, Econ, for reading that, and for Kenny for leading that last song. A couple months ago, I was reading that passage that Econ just read, and I was meditating on how very true I've seen that to be, I guess, in my life. But then I was meditating, especially on that last couple verses there, 8, 9, and 10, you know, this idea that we are God's workmanship, that we were created in Christ for good works, but then this next part, which God prepared beforehand, that we would walk in them, and I'm trying to make that jive in my head with earlier in that passage, we had read in verse 3 that we all formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, and I know for myself that I certainly did that. And so the question started building. How is it that God has this plan for me that's been prepared beforehand that he would have me to walk in? And yet for all this time, you know, I wasn't walking that path. I was messing things up. So how is there this plan that was set for me, and yet I was out there in the world doing worldly things? Did I have to go through that stuff in order to be where I am? You know, how do I make all that jive in my head? So I was meditating on that, and I texted Michael, and he said, well, you want to preach in 2 months? And here I am. So, like I said, with kind of those questions in mind, that's where this lesson grew out of. So let's back up a little bit. On April 20th, last year, I stood up here at that table in front of all of you here and asked you for prayers and told you that I was struggling, going through a lot of different things, mostly surrounding drug abuse, alcohol addiction, those kinds of issues. And I stood up here, I asked for prayers, I asked for your help in changing and getting my life together, and I meant it. And that was because on April 19th, the day before, that was the Saturday before, I hadn't slept in a couple days. I was strung out. I was on a cocktail of different substances, and I looked at myself in the mirror amidst all of that, and I hated what I saw back. I looked at myself in the mirror, not sleeping in a few days, as I said, strung out, and I looked at myself, and how did I get here, was the question. I believe that for whatever reason, God granted me a moment of clarity to look at myself honestly in the mirror, not lying to myself anymore like I had done so many times in the past, not justifying my conscience and my actions, but I looked at myself and got an honest view of where I was, and it wasn't good. I looked at myself and I knew that I had become a liar, a manipulator. I was double-minded. I pretended to be someone that I was not. As I said, I was using, drugs, alcohol. Things had gotten bad. I had gone down a bad road. And it just kind of happened. But I got that chance, like I said, to look in the mirror and finally have a moment of clarity and say, I really need to change a lot of these things going on in my life. So I stood up here, as I said, the next day, and I asked you all for your help, for prayers. But I struggled. I struggled to change. I had gone down that road for so long that it didn't just turn around overnight, as I guess I thought it would. I don't know. But I struggled. And I think that Romans 7 in verses 14 through 25, and by the way, throughout the sermon, I'll have most of the verses that I'm going to look at, the passages up on the screen if you'd like to follow along. But I've read this passage countless times since then, and I always think, man, this was so much me. In verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the willing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. I went back and forth, and I said, when I stood up here that Sunday, I wanted to change. And yet I kept going through this cycle of maybe it was good for a little while, then I'd mess up and repeat and repeat and repeat over and over and over again. And I would think in my head, I want to do good, but I keep ending up back in the same place. He goes on in verse 22, for I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin, which is in my members. I thought, man, that is me. I think in my head, I want to do good, I want to do right, and yet I keep finding myself in these terrible situations doing the same thing that I've always done. There needed to be more change. And so, I needed deliverance. In the next chapter in Romans 8, he goes on to explain a couple things which I think helped get me where I needed to be. He says in verse 7 that the mindset on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. I was trying to do good things. I thought I wanted to change, but I didn't change my whole life. Thought maybe I could just change, I guess, bits and pieces and things would be okay. But it didn't work out. Because my mind was still set on the flesh, I was not able to fully subject myself to the law of God. As the verse says, it just wasn't possible. It wasn't able to happen. I needed a full restart, refresh, a full life change. In verse 13 he says, but if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's what I needed to do. I needed, like I said, a full 180, refresh, restart. I needed to get all of that badness out of my life. Clean house. Start over. Verse 15, he says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again. I tell you, I don't ever want to go back there. I don't ever want to go back to that spirit of slavery by which it felt like I had almost no control over myself. My mind was not in control of my body. I said I wanted to do right, but I wasn't. I don't want to go back to that place. And so a few things we're going to look at this morning. My purpose is not to remain enslaved to sin like I did for so many years, for that time that built up. As we read in Romans 6, the outcome of those things is death. That's not my purpose. My purpose is, however, to glorify God. And I think that that is very much connected to my life experiences. the way that I do that. We read in Romans 8:28 that God calls us all things to work together for good. And my experience can have worth, and they can have an impact. And we're going to look at that verse that's there when Paul would say that they were glorifying God because of me. I think it's amazing. First of all, it's amazing that we can be forgiven and that I can be forgiven for some of the terrible things that I did. Some of the things I just talked about. That is amazing in and of itself. But the fact that then even a step further, that my mistakes, all the terrible things that I did, that those can still have value, can have worth, can have an impact in the life that I'm now trying to live, to lead. I mean, that just gives me so much comfort. That gives me so much hope. And I think it should for all of us that even though we messed up, we've all sinned, we've all done, you know, bad things that we wish we hadn't done, that our experiences and our mistakes can have value, can have purpose in the life that we try to lead for God. So we're going to look at that as well. Let's go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 1, and in verses 10 through 12 here, we see that God called the dry land earth, and the gathering of the waters he called seas, and God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seeds, and fruit trees on the earth bearing fruit after their kind with seed in them. And it was so. And the earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed after their kind, and trees bearing fruit with seed in them after their kind. And God saw that it was good. So God makes plants, he makes the vegetation, he makes fruit trees. And you'll see this pattern that we're going to look at in all of his creation. First, God creates, and then you will see that whatever he creates continues after its kind. Is what we're going to keep reading. The fruit trees yielded seed after their kind. The plants yielded seed after their kind, and so on. We're going to keep seeing that. And we see also, when we drop down into verses 20 and 21, when God creates sea creatures and birds, the same pattern. God said in verse 20, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth. God creates the sea creatures, God creates the birds. And then we see, verse 21, God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarmed after their kind, and every winged bird after its kind. And God saw that it was good. And we would go on to verse 24 and 25, and we would see that, again, the same pattern exists, that God's going to create land animals, creeping things. And in verse 24, we read, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth after their kind. And it was so. God made the beasts of the earth after their kind and the cattle after their kind and everything that creeps on the ground after its kind. So like I said, there's this pattern we keep seeing after its kind, after their kind. God creates plants, all the types of animals. And then we get to man. In verses 26 and 27. And there is a definite separation. There's a definite difference in the way that God created everything else and the way that God's going to create man. We read in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. He would go on again in verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. You'll notice, unlike the animals, it doesn't say God created man, and then man would yield more men after his own kind, or something to that effect. There's nothing about man being, or man reproducing according to his kind. I would submit that when God creates us in his image, that that we are God's kind, if you will. That if there was a verse in there that said, you know, man was after so-and-so's kind, that kind that we're supposed to be after is to be God's. And that is a stark contrast from the rest of the animals and everything else that God created. We were set, we were purposed to be different from the very beginning. We were never meant to be enslaved to sin, to be enslaved to our human desires, to our human emotions and instincts like the rest of the animals are. You know, when a dog does something that's in a dog's nature to do, we typically don't get angry at the dog, even if it's kind of bothersome, because it's in that dog's nature to do that. But man is held to a higher standard, right? We're supposed to use our brains. We're supposed to use our, you know, our logic and our reasoning, and we're supposed to act on more than just our primal instincts, our human drives, if you will. God said in Ephesians 1 and verses 4 and 5 that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless. He goes on in verse 5 to say He predestined us to adoption as sons. And we were meant to be after God's kind. And so again, my purpose is not to be in bondage to these elemental things, these human desires, these drives. In Galatians chapter 4 and verses 3 through 9, we see a couple things. Verse 3, so also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. And he would go on to describe those elemental things some more. In verse 8, when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. When I read that, that leads me to humanity. Against my own human drive, these elemental things which by nature are no gods, are not gods. That's what's going on in my own head, in my own body. He would go on to verse 9, but now that you have come back to know God, or rather to be known by God, how is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You know, I think back to myself when I was living a pretty worldly life. I was enslaved to whatever human whim, emotion, desire, instinct, call it whatever you want, but I was enslaved to those things. When my emotions said, do this, I did it. There was no thought, there was no my brain getting in the way to stop me and say, slow down a second and think about if this is what you're really supposed to be doing. You know, we live in this society that's ruled by do what makes you happy, do what makes you feel good. But God's called us to be more than that, to do more than rely on my own human thinking, my own human drives and instincts, emotions. You know, we're called to live by much, much more than that. Not to enslave ourselves to those elemental things. I was reading this article about the different human instincts, right? Now, we have these human instincts, we have these drives, and these are just a few that this one guy, this article I was looking at, had identified. And we look at, you know, a few of them, they have purpose, right? Our human instincts, our drives, whatever we want to call them, they have good purpose. Like fear, for example. You know, it's a good thing that God has put fear in me because, you know, fear helps me to know not to put my hand on a hot stove because I'm afraid of burning my hand. Okay? Fear lets me know that I should not drive down, you know, a terrible street in the middle of a, you know, really bad city at 2 o'clock in the morning. You know, fear does some good things for me. But fear can also be very destructive if fear rules my life. And the same is true for all these other emotions or instincts. I'm not going to go through every single one of them, but curiosity, say. You know, when you're a child, when you're growing up, you need curiosity. Even as an adult, curiosity is a great thing that leads us to discoveries and, you know, and all of that. But if curiosity to just experience everything rules my life, it's going to lead me down some very bad roads. And as I said, the same can be said for all these other things. My dad used to say, and he's here, give him a shout out. He used to say that I had this, like, unending need to be happy at all times. That was, like, my emotion, I guess, that ruled my life. Just pure joy, happiness, that I needed that all the time. And if I didn't have it all the time, it was not very pleasant to be around. And I made terrible decisions and went down terrible roads all for the end game of I need to be happy at all times. Whatever my happiness was going to take, I was going to follow it. That is a really dangerous path to go down, to be led blindly by whatever it is, whatever emotion, whatever human drive makes you tick. Like mine was that unending need to be happy. You know, that is dangerous to go down that road. Again, we are called to be more than just to be led by our human drives. I don't want to belabor the point, but my purpose is not to be enslaved to sin. I'm going to skip through some of the earlier verses that are up here. But verse 21 has always stuck out to me. Verse 21 of Romans chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, what benefit were you deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death." I think back to when I followed down that path, right, of whatever was going to make me happy, I was going to do it. And I remember thinking, I have to do this, because if I don't do this, I'm going to miss out. And I'm going to look back at my life and I will have missed out on something, and I just won't be able to exist with myself because I missed out on some experience, something that would have made me happy. This whole idea of, you know, like YOLO, right? You only live once, so you have to do all this stuff. Or FOMO, if you've heard that one. Fear of missing out. Okay, that was how my life was run. I needed to experience everything. I couldn't miss out on anything. Or I was not going to be able to live with myself. I look back on it all, and I experienced some things, I guess I could say. I don't look back on any of it with satisfaction. I don't look back on any of it and say, well, at least I can say I did that. I look back on it now, and it's just shameful. You know, all those things, there's nothing good about any of those things that I was doing. There's nothing good about my happiness depending on some chemically altered state. There's nothing good about that. I look back at that, and there's no benefit. All I have from that is feeling ashamed of it. So that's always stuck out to me. Again, my purpose is not to be in bondage to those things, but rather, my purpose is to bring God the glory. This is a passage here in 1 Peter chapter 4 that we've been looking at, and I'm not going to read through and get stuck on the whole thing. But I just want to point out that in verse 11, we would see that in all things, God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. With everything that I have, with everything that I've been given by God, my purpose, rather than being in bondage to sin, to the lust of the flesh, to my worldly desires, in contrast to that, my purpose is to live for God. My purpose is to bring God the glory in everything that I do. And so the question is, how do I achieve that? How do I do that? How do I bring God the glory? And that's what gets me back to Ephesians 2. I bring Him the glory by living up to the title of His workmanship. Again in verse 10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. That is the purpose for our creation, for good works. And again, He has prepared them so that we would walk in them. But again, that goes back to my questions at the beginning of the lesson is, well, what about my free will? If He's prepared these things that I walk in them, how does that all work out? And again, what about the mistakes that I've made? Did I have to go through all of those in order to walk this path that God has planned for me? And I think that when we couple it with Romans 8 and verses 28 through 30, the answer becomes a little bit more clear. We read in verse 28 that we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom He predestined, He also called. These whom He called, He also justified. And these whom He justified, He also glorified. In verse 29 there, I must be conformed to the image of His Son. When I read that, it means that it's not automatic. It doesn't mean that, poof, God takes over and I'm conformed to the image of His Son. It says that I must become conformed to the image of His Son, meaning that it takes work on my part. It's not just going to happen. God has laid out this plan for us by which we are called, but I have to choose to take it. I have to choose to walk the path that God has planned for me. It is not automatic. That involves not only using my talents and my abilities that God's given me, but I think that involves drawing on my experiences, my story, the things that I have gone through, even the mistakes I have made in my life. I can draw on those in order to better walk the path that God has planned for me. Verse 28, when we read that God causes all things to work together for good, that is really comforting. To know that God can use all those mistakes that have happened, or the mistakes that I've made in my life, He can use those things for good. It doesn't mean that I had to go through them. It doesn't mean that if I didn't use drugs and alcohol for all those years, that I would never be able to walk down the path that God would have me to do. I don't see it meaning that. That I had to go through all that, otherwise I would never be able to fulfill the purpose God had for me. That doesn't really make much sense. But it does mean that I can use it. I think when I look at my talents and my abilities, not to talk about myself, but I think that if I had to identify maybe something in me, I think I can relate to people. I think God has granted me with the ability to be empathetic to people maybe a little bit. And I think that now, coupled with the fact that I have gone through these things, I have made these mistakes that I've talked about, I'm now able to use all of that. Not only my talents and my abilities that God's granted me, but my experiences. And now maybe my ability to relate, my ability to perhaps have some empathy with people, can be focused in a direction of relating to those who've gone through similar things as me. Relating to those who've gone through substance abuse, gone through alcohol abuse, things of that nature. And so, I didn't have to go through that. I don't think God was sitting up there and saying, you know, you're going to have to stay out there a little bit longer, otherwise you're not going to be able to walk the path that I would have you to walk. That doesn't make any sense. But I do think He's up there and He's saying, all right, you went through that, and you have these talents, you have these abilities, we're going to use all of it. All of it's going to play a part in you walking the path that I have planned for you. I'd like to, for the rest of the lesson, look at the story of Saul, who I think is one of the greatest illustrations of a story of hope, a story of transformation and change. And so I'd like to look at some of that. And Saul, we pick up with him in Acts chapter 8, and we see that he was just ravaging the church. In verses 1 through 3 there, we see that he had just overseen the stoning of Stephen. We see that in verse 1. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him, that is Stephen, to death. And down in verse 3, Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women, he would put them in prison. We see also in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, the same kind of idea that Saul, chapter 9, verse 1, was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. And later on in verse 2, that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. At this point in Saul or Paul's life, maybe we glance over how bad of a guy he was, but he was killing people. It says he was ravaging the church. Okay, anyone he found Christian that he could either be involved in their murder, bring them bound, throw them in prison. I mean, Paul was not living a life for God as God would have wanted him to at this point in time. You could say Paul was the worst of the worst, maybe, I think, at this point in his life. Right? He was a bad guy. I mean, I compare, I guess, the experiences that I've gone through, and I look at what Paul was doing, and, you know, because I say in my head sometimes, man, I did some bad things. Look at Paul. Paul did some bad things. And yet, God chooses Saul. Or Paul. Probably keep interchanging those two. But he chooses, and we see that God speaks to Ananias about Saul in Acts chapter 9, a little later on. And we read in verse 13, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. Ananias talking about how bad of a guy Saul was. But verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. Saul, even at this point in time when he is ravaging the church, God says that he was a chosen instrument. He was a chosen instrument to bear his name before Gentiles, before kings, before the sons of Israel. And later on in that same chapter, we see that Saul he's immediately baptized and gets to work as soon as he finds out what he was doing was so terribly wrong. In verse 18, immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales. He regained his sight and he got up and was baptized. He took food and was strengthened. In verse 20, immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying he is the Son of God. And in verse 21, we see the reaction. All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on his name and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests? But Saul kept going. Saul kept going. Paul's story to me has impact. It's powerful. The fact that he went from such a bad guy to where we're going to see him go. We see that in Acts chapter 22, Paul's not afraid to talk about, though, the life that he used to lead. He's not afraid to tell his story. In Acts chapter 22, we see him telling his story to the Jews, even though God told him that they were not going to listen to him. God told him that they were going to go even farther than that they would want to kill him. In verse 18, we see that. God talking to Paul, saying, make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly because they will not accept your testimony about me. And Paul responds, Lord, they themselves understand that in one synagogue after another I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I was also standing by approving, watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. And he said, go, for I will send you away to the Gentiles. And then we see the Jews' reaction, right? In verse 22, they listened to him up to the statement. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. It's amazing that Paul is not afraid to tell his story to the Jews. And if anyone should have responded to his story, it should have been the Jews. But what I want to focus on there is that he wasn't afraid to tell it. Even though God told him they were going to reject him, he wasn't afraid to stand up there and tell his story. And not only was he not afraid to tell his story, but he used his story. And he used it for good. In Galatians 1, and in the first part of that passage that's up there, Saul speaks very honestly about the wrong that he was doing. Beginning in verse 13, for you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Paul doesn't stand up there and pretend that he was some guy who's always been perfect and holy. He doesn't stand up there and pretend that he never did any wrong. He stands up there and tells them exactly what he used to do. He uses his story to have impact rather than hiding it and being and pretending that it never happened. And I think that we need to do the same thing. We need to draw from that. Rather than every Sunday morning, like I used to do, by the way, sit up here and pretend that I'm some perfect person. I'd much rather today be honest about the wrong that I did in the past and try to live in a way that is different. Right? But I'm not going to hide the fact, like Paul didn't hide the fact, that I've made a lot of mistakes in my life. I'm sure we all have. But I think we do a disservice to one another when we hide the people that we are, rather than being honest and forthcoming. And say, yeah, I'm really going through this, I'm struggling through this, or I was going through this, and I was struggling through this. And we can all gain strength from one another's struggles and grow together, rather than meeting here on Sunday mornings and pretending to be perfect people who never go through anything. That's not what Paul did. He used his story. Going down in verses 20 through 24, we see the result of Paul being willing to speak honestly and boldly about his experience. And I'll drop down to verse 22. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me. That is powerful. People can gain hope, can gain strength from a story like that. You know, I hope and I pray that my turnaround and my story, if you will, like Paul's, again, not to talk about myself, but I hope that it can have some kind of power, that it can have some kind of some meaning to someone else who's gone through the same kinds of things. So again, I'm not going to sit up here and hide the fact that I made those mistakes, because by talking about them and hopefully showing a turnaround in my life, maybe some other people can identify with that and do the same thing. And in doing all that, I bring God the glory. It's not about me. Right? It's not about trying to elevate myself like, oh, I did these. It's not about that. I feel kind of uncomfortable even talking about myself up here. Right? But hopefully someone else can relate and God can be glorified in all of that. We see that Paul is able to do all of this because he was so sure of his purpose. In 1 Corinthians 9 and verses 16 and 17, especially verse 16, we see, if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. I see there, and in verse 17 as well, that Paul was so sure of his purpose to preach the gospel that if he did not, that he knew that there would be some negative consequences coming his way. He was sure of his purpose. He was sure of what he had to do. And we need to be that same way. Because God's entrusted all of us with some responsibility, with abilities and talents, just the way that Paul was entrusted with those. He's entrusted all of us with those as well. And not only those abilities, not only those talents, but our life experiences as well. We've gone through things. Let's use them for God rather than hiding them. Finally, Paul uses his experience later on in 1 Corinthians 9. And I'll read this. 1 Corinthians 9, 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. Now, I'm not Paul. I don't have all the abilities, I think, and talents that Paul had. Maybe you're reading this and say, I can't do all those things, become all things to all men like Paul did. And maybe not. But we all have gone through something, and we all have some way that we can relate to another person. Maybe I can't be all things to all men, but I'll try to be some things to as many men as I can. What way can you relate to other people? What have you gone through that makes you relatable to someone else? How can you use that for God? And Paul used his experience. If he had not gone through all the things that he did in his life, would he have been able to be all things to all men? I don't think so. But because he had gone through so many life experiences, he was able to use all of that to the glory of God. And we need to do the same thing. So, this morning I'll leave you with, find your purpose. I look at my own life and what my purpose might be. I look at my abilities, my talents, my life experiences. And I think that I can put together some kind of idea in the direction that God has for me, what my purpose might be. But I'm not God, and I'm not in God's mind, so I don't have a, you know, crystal ball. I'm not 100% sure. But I believe that if we're willing, God will show us. God will put us in the right direction to find our purpose. He'll show us the way. And I'm not going to read the story, turn to it, but Paul's vision in Acts 16, I think, shows us that. That Paul was willing, and he was open to go wherever he needed to go and do whatever God needed him to do. And he kind of went here, and God said, nope, not going there. And then he tried to go over here, and God said, nope, not going there either. But God showed him where he wanted him to go. A good friend of mine, he says that he tries to put himself in a position for good things to happen. I think that's pretty simplistic, and I try to do that too. In 1 Corinthians 9, verses 24 through 27, Paul says this, to run with aim that we might win. In verse 25, he says that everyone who competes in the games exercises self-control in all things. And in verse 27, he says, I discipline my body and make it my slave. Again, I don't live for the whims of my human drives and my emotions. I'm not enslaved to those anymore. And that's not the purpose that God had for me, to be enslaved to those things. Instead, verse 26, I run in such a way as not without aim. I box in such a way as not beating the air. Today, because of the grace of God, I don't have to be ruled by those things. Instead, today, my life has purpose. My life has goals. It has structure. I think before I do things. Imagine that. To the end that God might be glorified in all things. So again, I'll leave you with Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10. It's for by grace that you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in. I'm God's workmanship. Live up to that title. I've been created in the image of God, Christ. And I've been created for good works to walk the path God has prepared for me to walk. And so this morning, if you have not been baptized, and would like to start fresh this morning, having your sins forgiven, and beginning to walk that path that God has set for you, you can certainly do that this morning. Or maybe you have been baptized, but you haven't been living up to that purpose that God's had for you. I've certainly been there. And you definitely can come forward and ask for prayers and ask for help to change things in your life that need to be changed. Whatever your need is, please make a note. Come forward while we stand and sing.